And now the time has come to present unto you the man whom the world needs today, the voice of the I Am in the land today, the very spokesman of God, the Lord's anointed, His Holy Apostolic Blessedness, Bishop S. McDowell Shelton.
Of course, on a day like today, you say, let the heat wait, and let the Holy Ghost and fire keep you warm. But there's going to be some cool days in Washington, and it's better if you're going to put heat in. Most people don't think about that. The best time to get people is during the warm weather when they're slow. You get a better price and better service. So it has to be done, and it will be done. But the thoughts of it at this time and all of it going at one time, I usually have a very active mind, but sometimes now if I talk slowly, it's because my mind is being used and occupied, always being used, but it's being overcrowded at one time. I notice people will stand and look at me, and then I will eventually look at them and then say, praise the Lord. First, I'm wondering what they're looking at. But there's no need of trying to explain that to them, what is going on here and the turmoil and trying to get the things accomplished. All they can see is that they are in need or they are in grief or this is their bishop and they want him to smile at them, you know, and bring them a little joy. But many things will just have to wait at this time, and you will have to understand. And if you don't understand, then you'll have to just suffer the consequences of ignorance. Because it's really much to be done, and it must be done while the spirit of doing it is here. You wait till after that dies off, and you have to rouse the people up again, and oh my, and get them in the attitude again. But now it's rolling, you know, to all things. It's a time and it's a season. And now this is the time and this is the season. After the agony of waiting and the frustration and the pain of all the procrastination. So now it's here and it's being done. And we want all of you to get in the spirit of it, to shake loose all of that laziness and let it be as it should be, that the activity of your church, the activity of your salvation, is the most important thing. It's the most important thing to you. That's why God wanted mankind, and still wants, to lay aside everything of this world. It's why He doesn't want you to get anything that you become so in love with it, so attached to it, because He wants your concern to be the concern of the word of salvation, of Him, of spirituality. And if your mind is so crowded with all of the other cares of this life, you won't be able to give your full self. No, you won't. Not at all. Today I want to exhort you and to teach you and to preach to you concerning the dividing line. The dividing line. I've been watching a dividing line for several weeks now. I mean, at close range. I have a little blue powder on it sometimes, and and they stretch it forth, and they measure out, and it leaves the little blue dust on the floor. And this is the dividing line that where things must be placed. And then I watch those who make the dividing line, and those who work around it. Sometimes they pay it some attention, and sometimes they don't. Sometimes they just go right on the other side of it. And when they do, then they have to go right back and do the thing over again. Every one of you has a dividing line. You have a dividing line of your life. Yes, you do. And you better find out where it is. Perhaps you have obscured your dividing line, covered it up with justification and excuses, and actually at this point in your life that you are not consciously sure which is the left of your dividing line and which is the right of it, and therefore you have a continuum of your life of sin which goes clear across the dividing line. But one day, some time ago, when you were baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, you made a dividing line. And you better not forget that. When you received the gift of the Holy Ghost, then that gave you power to stay on the right side of that dividing line. You were buried with him in baptism, which means that your life had a new focal point or beginning. A new genesis occurred in your life. There was a time when you were brought forth from your mother's womb, and you count it from that day, or you count as the people count in whichever country you were born, though most of you count 9 months later, but you count from the time that your eyes saw the light. But you're 9 months older than you say you are, unless you were born 7 months. Of course, you have some 8 months babies. I don't know how they ever came. And then some is 4 months. They get married, and then 4 months afterwards, they have a baby. I don't know what to... These are these strange ones. You don't know what... I'm not talking about those kind. But the usual birth. And once you have one counting, you count from there. And then you have another counting that you count from when you were born again of the water and of the Spirit. And certain things took place during your natural birth. And there is requirements during your spiritual birth. You are held together and nourished by the cord with your mother. And then the cord was cut, and you had to make it on your own. You were baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ, and you got the Holy Ghost, and how the Lord kept you, and things were so sweet and so beautiful, and you spoke in your tongues, and you shouted around, and you had joy, joy, and then the cord was cut. And you had to make it on your own. See, then he let all of the things come against you that he was holding back during that period of gestation or whatever they call it. And now you have the intelligence, the spiritual intelligence, to know what you must do. You've been here for a while, and you know the way of truth. Therefore, it's required of you, and when God comes, you will have no excuse whatsoever. When God comes, he's going to see which side you are. we, through the word of truth, have indeed shown the difference between sheep and goat, between right and wrong. And now you must follow. You must follow and cause the dividing line in your life to become very pronounced. Say, well, how do I do that? You do that first by being born again and being different. That's how you do it. You do it by being completely and absolutely different. Absolutely different in the way that you dress, in the way that you look, in the way that you live. When someone comes by your house or your apartment, they are not going to find or hear like the apartment's about to explode or cave in with dynamite. You are arguing and calling each other everything but a child of God because you've crossed the dividing line and you've learned how to reason together. You learn how to follow peace in your house. You learn how to sit down and discuss things as saints. After you have cross the dividing line, you become reasonable. And if you have not become reasonable, if something has happened to your dividing line, instead of it being straight, it's gone crooked. When someone asks you the truth or asks you a question, when you have made a definite dividing line in your life, you will either say nothing at all, or you will tell the truth, even if it means your life. And the truth becomes valuable to you. Let me tell you one thing. Those who have definitely crossed their dividing line, their separation line, people will know it. Everyone that comes in contact with you will know that you have definitely crossed your dividing line. Everything about you will testify to it. And on the job, they're trying to get a card game going. You have your testimony that you have testified to them from the beginning, not so much with words, but the kind of life that you have led. And they know better. And when they asked you to come in, it would just be teasing or to try to scoff you because you have thoroughly convinced them that you crossed your dividing line. The pot seller and the reefer smoker, if they have their nefarious wares to peddle, they will go around you if you've made your attempt. How can you say that you are apostolic? And here you have a pocket full of grass just like the heathen. You've got to come to a place in your life that you must just tell yourself you can't absorb the things of the world. They're neither amusing, nor are they profitable, nor can you indulge in them. And you must say to yourself and tell yourself the testimony that it must adhere to. Tell yourself where you can go and where you cannot go and what you can do and with whom you can associate. Amen. Amen. and with whom you cannot associate? You must make the dividing line in your life and don't cross over it. Same as God divided the light from darkness, the waters from the dry ground, there must be a sharp line, a demarcation, a sharp line of separation, meaning that the world can only come up to here, and then it must debark, it must leave and go back. It can't cross over. And I mean be specific about it and firm and say, you cannot come here. You can't come in this life. And one way of doing this is that you must apostolically educate your mind and your spirit concerning, and you do this by the knowledge that you receive from the word as we preach it to you, and let yourself know that the things of this world are not as beautiful as it is advertised to be, as Madison Avenue tells you that it is. When someone comes singing some jingle and telling you that such and such a cigarette tastes good, something tastes good as a cigarette should, then you have to speak back to that and say, well, how should it taste? Or should it taste at all? Or someone tells you that the elegant people drink such and such a drink, and you tell them that is their value of elegance the right value? Do you think that they call it elegance, but I call them drunks. I call them alcoholics. You have to speak back to it. Every magazine that you pick up, you have to speak back to it. When you see the fashions that they call the so-called fashions of this world, you must speak back to it. As soon as you see them, you say, let your women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Instead of just pausing there at the insert of a cover when they either have almost nothing on or just something scant, you must quote. Shouldn't have had it anyhow, start off with. And turn the page and say, let your women adorn themselves in modest apparel and loose their Satan. But you should have been reading the word anyhow. When thoughts occur in your mind, whatever occurs in your mind, because anything that you prize or that you give credit, you're going to do it. Anything that you think is great, you're going to follow after it. And that's why you must fight and contend to make your apostolic beliefs the greatest thing, and it is the greatest thing that ever occurred to you, and it is. No wonder said that he that cometh to me must believe that you must believe that he is. See, you have to believe that he is first. That he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek me. You must believe. Having faith is not only believing for the healing of your body. Faith, the faith that was once delivered to the saints, you must believe that it is right for you to follow a course of life that you have chosen, and you must believe that, and believe that nothing else is better than that. And not only believe it, get to the place where you know it. That's when these things get in you and become bound. You get to the place. I don't care. You're living in a world where most marriages don't last over 3 years. But you believe and know in your heart that Jesus told them from the beginning it was not so. That either you must set yourself, that you're going to have to stay with that one, that first companion, or live alone and then live holy and find contentment in being alone. You're going to have to make up your mind. See, when you cross the dividing line, you cross the dividing line and you made your statement. You made your public statement. Once you did that, you said that that's the end of all sweethearts. So you're singing the song, 1-1-1. It means that more than just one Lord, too. One. It meant that you were going to give up all sweethearts. Wonderful. That marriage was honorable and the bed undefiled. Wonderful. Wonderful. And if you so chose, dedicate your life unto the Lord, then you are going to have to live that testimony. Because you crossed the dividing line. You crossed it. Nobody drew a gun on you to make you cross it. You crossed it. Oh, yes, you did. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. You did it. You did it. And you knew what you were doing. That's why we don't baptize babies. They must know what they're doing. That's why we tell the parents that you must teach your children to bring them up in the apostolic faith. So you don't have any trial marriages here. There is no living together in any common law here. You can't have them both. See, when we ever find you living in common law, then we put you back on the other side of that dividing line. Amen. We find you with another companion. You got to get out of here. Amen. You get this fellowship from here. Oh, yes, you do. No, 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 no. That just don't happen here. We find you with a second companion or find you living in common law with somebody, you going back on the other side of that dividing line. Because here you're doing, you first made an open commitment by consenting to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then you turned around and brought to open shame those things which you once upheld before the whole world. And the same folks that knew that you had gone over on the right side of the dividing line are standing right there and seeing you and that other individual going in the same house, coming out the same house every day. And then they're looking at the church to see, does the church advocate it? And the church must make its testimony and say, the church is still where it always was. We denounce it. And anyone that commits it, when you have your second companion after the first one lived, and sneak in, marry, and talk about your first one died, let me tell you one thing. You are going to be held account. You might have sung and tried to keep it secret, testify, and try to keep it secret. Remember the scripture that talks about the one that they came not having their wedding garments on? You think that you're inside, don't you? But you don't have your wedding garments on. And when the all-seeing eye, the penetrating eye of God, focuses upon you, And you are put forth for crucial examination, and you will be. For the dead, small and great, are going to stand before God. And then the cry is going to go out. How did this one get in here and don't have their wedding garments on? They bound them hand and feet and cast them into outer darkness. When you cross the dividing line, you surrendered your stubbornness and the volition of your self-will. Amen. And you then surrendered your totality to the moving of the Spirit of God and the obedience to the Word. In other words, you did not bring over this right when you crossed the dividing line, that you were going to have your own way, that you were going to just make up something and just shove it on God, and if God accepted it, amen, and if he didn't, then forget it. But wait to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. That's what you were saying. So maybe you didn't know what you were doing. Maybe I better send you back over that dividing line when you were back. Sure. When you cross the dividing line, you can send it, say, well, of all that thou givest me, oh, it's going to get quiet now. That was part of it. What are you talking about? I am not going to hold back part of the price. And of all that thou givest me, I will surely give thee one tenth. Not only that, I'm going to offer up sacrifices unto you. Going to, not only tithe, but going to offering. Now, didn't you know that that was part of it when you crossed that dividing line? All of that was. All of that was. When you crossed the dividing line, you cast in your chips to go to the movies. Didn't you know that? And if anybody sees you in there, it means you're going back on the other side. In fact, you shouldn't even know the name of any of these folks they call movie stars. I don't know anything but the stars of heaven. Now, what is that, a movie star? Where is that found in the Bible? Yes, you did. You gave up all right. Yes, you did. You gave up all right. You gave up all your rights to associate socially with the world because you left them behind. You gave up all rights to go to parties on your job. Let them folks have, oh, look, you went there to work. You didn't go there to socialize. Amen. Say, such and such a one's having a birthday party. They are. I don't go to the sinner's birthday party. They are. Not only shouldn't you go to theirs, but you shouldn't accept gifts from them. Amen. Bible says beware of gifts. You're going to accept some gifts from those unsaved folks, and once you accept gifts from them, then you have to give them a certain kind of tenderness or association. Because you must remember they gave you a gift and you accepted it when you had your birthday. I would thank them, but no thanks. And if they thought that you were peculiar, then you thanked the Lord. Because that's what the Bible says, that we are a peculiar people. I treat them nice, I treat them polite, but I'd always keep them at a distance. You come to work and be on time. and you do your work, and you wouldn't always be laughing in their face. Why is that? Because you crossed the separating line, and their jokes and their sayings are no longer funny to you anymore. Your mind has undergone an alteration. And neither do you participate in their conversation. Now, if you participate in their conversation, it means that you are part of them. And when God comes to take away the church, he's going to leave you with them. And you better believe it. I could live in an apartment building, and all I would have is nodding acquaintances. Where I'm living now, I've been there almost 10 years. And I said one day as I walked down the hall, perhaps I should see who's on this floor in case if I'm ever asked. Maybe I would know. And I kind of glanced and I said, what for? And I don't remember. I don't know the name of nobody. I mean nobody.
Wonderful.
Not one. All I have is a nodding acquaintance. I can't remember the name of one professor that taught me in the 12 years of college. For what?
Amen. Amen.
I don't remember the name of nobody I went to the university with. Don't know where one of them lives. Never went back to an alumni nothing or a class reunion. Reunion with who? There was never a union, so how am I going to have a reunion? I never was in a union with those folks. Never belonged to a fraternity. No, indeed. Wouldn't know what one looks like inside. No. I went there, but I was separate from the people. There's nobody I ever worked with, and I'm so friendly that I'm going to call them up to find out what they're doing on the job.
Amen.
The job belongs to whomever it does. And the only job I'm interested in is this job right here. Mm-mm. I don't know them that well. I don't know any unsaved folks that well. Anyone that I have to do any business with, I'm passing through. I'm like the Old Testament church when they were sojourning. They didn't stay there long enough to make acquaintances with people, because as soon as they did, they would backslide.
Amen.
They were passing through, and they were seeking a better country.
Amen.
Seeking a better resurrection.
Yes.
Now, if you're going to stay here with those folks, then it would be good to find out their last names and where they live and their telephone numbers.
Amen.
But now, if you are preparing yourself that at any time, in a moment. Now, be honest with yourself. Do you really believe what you say? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you're going to be caught up. And since no man knoweth the hour, what do you need with unsaved relatives' telephone numbers and addresses? What do you need with unsaved friends, brother? You know, you're going to leave them. Aren't you? I thought you had left them. Then I thought that you were going to leave them. As soon as God comes back for the church, you're going to be caught up. Oh, you want to take time to say goodbye to them. I see. Oh, is that what you mean? And while you are yet saying goodbye, that's just where the Lord's going to leave you, right there. You must make it up in your mind. See, when you make up in your mind that this is what is required of you, that you cross the dividing line, this is your life, this is the path that you have chosen, then it won't be so hard. That's what he's talking about, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It is when you don't resist. But see, that old ox, he used to try to pull out of the yoke. That's what makes the yoke hard. Here the bridle is going this way, and you pull him back that way, which means that your neck is going to get caught in it.
Amen.
And you're going to feel like you're hanging all the time.
Amen.
But when you go along with the bridle, and make sure you got on the right vital, it becomes much easier. That's where you get the scripture from. It's hard for them to kick against the prick. Those old oxen used to try to get out of the bridle and kick back. And then the farmer would have a prick. It's a long stick with a sharp instrument on the end of it. And every time that ox would try to kick back, he'd hold that prick to him. And he'd stick it with that prick, and he'd jump back up. And then he'd come back again, he'd stick it again. He'd gone back up. Till finally, the ox would get broken in. And therefore, they used that parable, and the scripture came forth, said, it is hard for thee to kick against the prick. Every time you try to get back from under that bridle, the word has you. It's right there. With that point, it's just sticking right in you. You see, as long as you can feel it sticking in you, there's hope for you. When you start feeling it, it means that your conscience is seared. The feeling's gone. Means that you've been given over to your pernicious ways. Let me tell you one thing. It is salvation in feeling condemnation. There is a benefit. There's a profitable benefit in guilt. Guilt that is correctly channeled is a profit to you, because then you know when you've done something wrong and when you are free from it. There are times in your life you must examine feelings of guilt, feelings of condemnation, as we say in the Apostolic Church, because you will get an unqualified feeling of condemnation, meaning that you can't pinpoint it because you can't think of anything that's causing it, and then you must examine it. This is then Satan bringing on this feeling of condemnation to disturb your spirit, to disturb your peace, to disturb your mind, and to offset your balance. And if this kind of condemnation rests on you too long, then the next thing, you're going to become an emotional case. You're going to have a mental breakdown. But most people that have feelings of guilt, they've done something. In most cases. If they would just sit down, that's why I want you to participate in your quiet hour. You know what I mean? To get you a quiet hour, and during that time you can think. And all of that, all of those things which you have done will come back to you, some of them 20 years ago. But you don't have to, some of you don't need, you need a quiet hour, but you don't need a quiet hour to tell you what you've done. You see them coming up there with their juicy mouth cells talking about, if I've done anything, won't even say if right. Yeah. Said, if I've done anything wrong, say pray for me. Yeah. If you've done anything wrong, you know exactly what you've done wrong. Yeah. Now, don't you know? Don't you know? Amen. You could fill a book. And most folks, when you find them, if they've been doing, over a prolonged period of time, if they've been doing one thing wrong, they have not been doing one thing. I've met many folks, and perhaps they will admit to one thing, that they've had one shortcoming. But usually, it's like the erosion of sand, of the wind and of water. If you do one thing, it usually pulls something else down. And then after that, they pull something else down, and it pulls something else down, and after a while, the whole house is ready to crumble. Be honest with yourself. Like when you like some of you hear the sister say, the only shortcoming she has is that she hasn't gotten her dress down to the proper length. Now, you're not telling the truth. Another shortcoming you have is that you don't tell the truth. So that's not the truth. Because if you examine some of the other areas in your life, perhaps you don't have enough patience. Perhaps you're not modest enough? Perhaps you don't tell the truth. Perhaps you don't trust God for the healing of your little fingernail. You're looking at me like you wished I had stayed over there, Tulip. And you know what? It's certain things in your life that no one else can do for you. You can have people do a lot of things for you, but there are certain natural functions of the body that one must do for themselves. And then it comes to your spirituality. No one can live wholly for you. Nobody. Now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord preserve your strength. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God Almighty. Amen.